Good morning. If you are able, please stand as we come to the reading of God's Word. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. I will be reading verses 18 through 23. Give your attention to the reading of the Word. These are the words of God. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Would you pray with me? Most kind and gracious Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here, to hear your word, and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Give us wisdom as we come to this passage. Give us humility. Give us eyes to see what you would have for us here. Teach us your truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you may or may not remember, but at one time, I was preaching through 1 John, and that was before we started meeting in a parking lot and all of that. So I'm not just randomly picking this passage about the Antichrist to preach to you this morning. This is just the next section, and I'm finally coming back to 1 John. One of the glories of Scripture is that it is so rich. You can turn to so many different passages of Scripture and spend so much time mining the depths of it, and this passage is no different. Each verse, even many individual phrases, could easily have its own sermon. And so there will be several things, many things in this passage that we won't get to. There's much more that can be said than the short sermon that we're going to have this morning. But I do hope that we will get to the heart of what John writes about here. And we could phrase it as a question. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Do you know who Jesus Christ is? That's at the heart of what John is writing about in this section, in this letter to Christians who are undergoing persecution, who are being led astray by various false teachings. And he is writing to assure them, to assure the Christians there of their faith. If you are in Christ, how do I know that I'm in Christ? We've looked at in the beginning of 1 John that we know that we are in him because we walk in the light, because he is in the light. We don't do the works of darkness because God is light and in him is no darkness. And we do this because we know that the Spirit, because Christ is abiding in us. It's not something that we do on our own. It's something that Christ does in us. And we've learned how we can make idols of our own sin. And we can hang on to our sin. But what John says is instead of hanging on to our sin, confess our sins. Why? Well, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just and he will forgive us and he'll cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so we want to despise the darkness of our own sin. But it's also true that I think the people that John is writing to, as I mentioned already, they were being deceived and being led astray by false teachers. And that's part of what we're going to get to today. One final note as by way of introduction here. This passage contains some important and critical theological truths. And so at times, as we go through this, you may start to feel like we are getting abstract, and your eyes may start to glaze over, and the sun is shining on you. Give your attention to this, because I think as we'll see, these theological truths that John puts here are not abstract, they are critical. The very gospel is at stake, as we'll see. So as we come to this section, starting in verse 18, John has finished warning Christians in verses 15 through 17 to not love the world because it is passing away. Don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. And when I preached through this section, I pointed out that what John is talking about is not that all the material things of the world. He is not saying don't love the material things of the world, but instead that love needs to be subject to our love for Christ. The world that John is talking about here is anything that opposes itself to Christ, whether world systems or ideologies or our own personal selfishness and our selfish desires. That is the world, and that is the world that is passing away. And after he says this, it's interesting, he says the world is passing away, and then he segues right into some comments about the last hour. The world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever, verse 17. And then verse 18, little children, he addresses them again as a father addresses his children. It is the last hour. He reminds them, these children in the faith, that it is indeed the last hour. And they know this because of the presence of antichrists. He says, we know that this is the last hour because there are antichrists around. He says, you have heard that there is an antichrist coming, that the antichrist is coming. And even now there are many antichrists. And we'll talk more specifically about what he refers to or what he is referring to there. What we do know from this passage right on the face of it is that these people had been a part of the church. John says that they were from us. It's possible also that John is saying that they were not just part of the church, but rather they were even missionaries of some sort sent by the apostles. They were rogue missionaries. They had been sent by the apostles. They were from us. So the us there could be John talking about the apostles and their teaching, or it could be talking about the church as a whole. They were from us, but they were not truly followers of Jesus. They were not of us. They were from us, but they were not of us. And their departure from the church, which may have been a departure of them just leaving and actually physically separating themselves from the church, or it may have been a matter of church discipline where they were forcibly sent out of the church, or it may have been simply a separation of their teaching. It became so obvious that they were teaching something that was different from the teaching of the apostles. But they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So their departure is actually a blessing to the church. It's a blessing because it has shown the true colors of these antichrists, these that are teaching false doctrines. One thing that is really interesting in this passage is that, remember what the term Christ means. Christ is not Jesus' last name. We call him Jesus Christ, not because that's his last name, but because it's a title. Christ means anointed, the anointed one. It's the Greek version of a Hebrew word that means anointed. And so an antichrist is an anti-anointed one, which is really fascinating because in the next verse, in verse 20, Paul says to these Christians, but you have an anointing. We know that it's the last hour because there's all these anti-anointed ones in your midst. But you, Christians, have an anointing. Unlike these anti-anointed ones, those who are in Christ have received an anointing of the Spirit. And in fact, it's by this anointing that they know that they are in Christ. It's by this anointing they know the things which are spiritually discerned. In other words, they know what it is to know Christ because they've been anointed with the Spirit. Turn with me real quick to John chapter 14. We'll just see this explained very briefly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this this time. John does come back to this to explaining what the anointing is more later on, and so we may come back to it in a later sermon. But if you look at John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. and bring you to remembrance all things that I said to you. Just like John has said here, that the anointing that they have from the Holy One, because of that, they know all things. Now, this doesn't mean that they know, they've suddenly become experts in mathematics, and they know all there is to know about biology. No, they know all things as it pertains to their salvation in Christ. They know whose they are. They know who their Lord is. And this is because of the work of the Spirit in them. Paul says something similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you want to turn there, I'll read this as well. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. So God has anointed us, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. This anointing that Christians receive, it's not this this second baptism like many in the charismatic churches would teach, or Pentecostal churches. It's not a second baptism or being overwhelmed in the Spirit in that sense. It's an anointing. It's how God teaches us about Christ. It's by the work of his Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit in you. This is what John is talking about. This is what Paul is talking about. This is what Jesus had said would happen. And so then John goes on. He says to these Christians that you know all things. You know all things pertaining to your salvation. John doesn't write this letter to teach them new things, but simply to remind them of the truth that they have received in the preaching of the gospel from the apostles. This is what he says in verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. You know the truth. I've taught you, little children. Remember, Paul addresses these people as his little children. John addresses them as his little children. He knows these people. He loves them. He's cared for them. He's brought them, brought the gospel to them, and they're growing in their faith. And he says that you know all things, and so I'm not writing this letter to you because you don't know the gospel. But I am writing it to you, apparently, because there's some false teaching. Well, how do we know that? Well, he also says, no lie is of the truth. You know all things, you know the truth, and lies don't fit with the truth. Lies and truth don't go together. And so then he says, verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Lies don't fit with the truth. These people, these Christians, know the truth about Jesus, and so they must resist the lies of false teachers. And particularly, John identifies them as antichrists. They must resist the lies of antichrists who deny that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, God incarnate. Verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. How do we know who antichrist is? Well, we know at least because of this. He denies the Father and the Son. He denies that Jesus is the Christ. And then the next verse adds to this. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. John will also mention the Antichrist later on in chapter 4, and then also in his second epistle. And in those cases, he identifies more particularly that the spirit of Antichrist, or the teaching of Antichrist, is the denial that Christ, that Jesus has come in the flesh. So all of these teachings of Antichrist have to do with the person and nature of Jesus. So having gone through, done an overview of this text now, what I'd like to do is spend some time talking about a couple particular phrases here that tend to catch our attention. We're going to spend a little bit of time explaining the last hour and what that is referring to, then talking also about the Antichrist, and then getting into more specifically the teachings of Antichrist, or the spirit of Antichrist that John is addressing here. In the church broadly today, and especially in America, when we see the words last hour or last days in Scripture, we are inclined to think that the text is speaking about the final judgment. When you hear or read John say, little children, it is the last hour, we immediately, in our culture, we immediately assume that he is talking about the final judgment when Jesus comes comes personally a second time. But if we remember what Jesus prophesies of in Matthew 24, these phrases indicate rather, instead of this final judgment, it's rather the end of the old covenant administration. Turn back to Matthew 24. We'll look at this quickly. If you have your Bibles or you have a Bible app, you really should turn there. Let's look at this briefly. Look at beginning in chapter 23. In chapter 23, Jesus pronounces all of these woes on the Pharisees and the scribes. He calls them hypocrites over and over. And then at the end of this long section, pronouncing these judgments that are going to come upon Jerusalem, and particularly because of the blood that is on their hands, of how they have persecuted and slaughtered the prophets of God, who over and over through the centuries sought to bring Israel back to God. Because of all of that, he says in chapter 23, verse 36, "Assuredly I say to you, all these things, all these judgments will come upon this generation." The very people that Jesus is speaking to, that's who these judgments are going to come upon. And that sets the context then for chapter 24. Matthew 24 is well known as a passage that is often taken to be speaking about the final judgment. There's all these prophecies that Jesus has that are destructive. They talk about the stars falling, the planets falling, the sun going dark. All these awful things that are going to happen to the world. But what is Jesus talking about? He says at the end of chapter 23 that these things, these judgments that he has been talking about, are going to come upon this generation. And then Jesus laments over Jerusalem. He says this prayer, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together." And then he goes with his disciples in chapter 24. They come to the temple and Jesus says to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone," looking at the temple, this glorious temple that had been built, "not one stone will be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Not one stone will be left on another." And so his disciples ask the obvious question, "Jesus, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So then Jesus enters into so often taken as the signs of the end time, the signs of the final judgment. And he talks about wars and how this great persecution will come. There'll be the abomination of desolation. But if you scan through and you come to towards the end of one of these sections in chapter 24, verse 34, it says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." All these things that I've just described. Just like he had said at the end of chapter 23, all of these judgments will fall upon this generation. What generation? Well, the generation of the people that Jesus is actually speaking to. Okay, now, let's go back to 1 John. Pause real quick. One other thing to identify. We'll reference this later, but if you look at chapter 24, verse 5 in Matthew, Jesus says, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." And then verse 11, "Many prophets will rise up and deceive many." And then verse 24, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Now come back to 1 John. John says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming." Where have they heard that from? Well, possibly, we don't know for sure, but possibly it's a reference to what Jesus was saying, that many false Christs, that many false prophets would rise up and lead and seek to deceive the people of God. So John says, "It is the last hour." Well, if he's talking about the last hour, and we know what Jesus talks about in Matthew 24 that he's talking about these judgments, this great cataclysmic judgment that's going to come upon this generation. It's very possible, I think most likely, that John is saying it is the last hour. The end of this generation is coming. The judgment is coming upon this generation. It is imminent. In John's generation, not our generation, John's generation. And that makes sense of the phrase that John uses. He doesn't even say it's the last age or it's the last days. He says it's the last hour. To say that it's the last hour and then to say that by last hour he means something that is going to happen thousands of years from now doesn't seem to do justice to the text. John says it's the last hour. This is imminent. It's coming upon us now in John's day. And so, just as Jesus had said, there were false Christs and there were false prophets seeking to deceive the church. Well, how were these false Christs seeking to deceive the church? That's what John talks about then at the end of our section. He's talking about they're deceiving the church because they are denying certain aspects of who Jesus was. And we'll see in a minute why that's so important. So according to John, someone is labeled Antichrist because of what they say. Someone is labeled Antichrist because of what they say, because of what they teach. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And then later he'll say he is the Antichrist who denies that Jesus came in the flesh. So how do we identify who the Antichrist is? Well, the first thing we should do is we should note what does John say the Antichrist teaches. That's one of the primary ways that we identify who the Antichrist is. But something else that's interesting here is it's also possible that when John says, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, that he's actually dispelling a false teaching among the people, the church that he's writing to. It's possible that John is saying, you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, but you've misunderstood. Even now, many Antichrists have come. There is no the Antichrist, could be what John is saying. I want to hold that lightly because that's not a very common position, but I think that it does justice to the text. It makes sense in the context of seeing of what Jesus said, that there would be many false Christs and that the last hour was upon them. So it could be that John is saying there is not the Antichrist, but rather there are many Antichrists. And that's how we know that it's the last hour. That's how we know that the judgment is coming soon. Either way, whether John is saying that there is a particular Antichrist, a capital A Antichrist, or whether he's not, in either case, he is not concerned with identifying a particular person as the Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist are those teachings that deny certain things about the person of Jesus Christ. John is keen to defend the gospel against such teaching. That's his point in this passage. He wants to defend the gospel. He's not concerned with who the Antichrist is. You've heard that the Antichrist is coming. Well, guess what? Even now, many Antichrists have come. And let me identify to you what the problem is with the Antichrists. Plural. It's that they deny certain things about Jesus, our Savior. The spirit of Antichrist denies that Jesus is the Christ. In other words, it is a denial that Jesus is both the Son of God and that he is the Son of God in the flesh. It's a denial of the incarnation of the Son and of the divinity of Jesus. This is a rejection of what we call, what the church has come to call, the hypostatic union. It comes from a Greek word, and it means the joining together into one substance, one subsistence of these two natures. The hypostatic union, they're brought together. Jesus Christ is entirely man, he's completely man, and he's completely God. And by bringing together his two natures, neither of those natures is diminished at all. And we can't comprehend that entirely because we're not like that. We're all man, full stop. We're all human, period. And so it makes sense, it shouldn't surprise us that we can't completely understand how can he be completely man and completely God, brought together into a union of these natures, and it not diminish either of those natures at all. But those things are important for understanding the gospel. In this passage in 1 John, I think we have a striking example of the difference between primary and secondary doctrine, and how sometimes we miss the most important things. Again, John, in this passage, does not seem very interested in identifying a particular person as the Antichrist. And yet, how many of us, when reading this passage, immediately begin trying to answer that question or thinking about the various opinions on that subject? When you come to this passage, when we read this passage and you heard that I was going to be preaching on the Antichrist, my guess is most of you thought, if you were considering this, if you were thinking about what we were talking about, oh, are we going to figure out who the Antichrist is? But John isn't trying to tell us that. He's not trying to identify a particular person as the Antichrist. Now, there are ways that we could, by looking at this and other texts, we could come to different opinions about who the Antichrist is. But that's not John's point. It's not that these questions are unimportant or that such studies are fruitless, but we often quickly get distracted from the central point which John makes and which John demonstrates is of the utmost importance. The gospel itself is at stake, not in identifying who the Antichrist is, but rather identifying and resisting and fighting against the spirit of Antichrist. John says that to deny Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, is to deny the Father and the Son. To deny Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as the Messiah, as the anointed one to save the world, to deny that is to deny the Father and the Son. John had heard the Father say of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son." Right? John had gone up to the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, where the voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John had heard that. He had heard the accounts from other apostles, like Matthew and in Luke's account, of Jesus' baptism, where God said over Jesus, "This is my beloved Son." And so to say that Jesus is not the Messiah promised by God, to say that Jesus is not God incarnate, is a rejection not only of the Son, but also of the Father. There's a triune thing, a Trinitarian thing going on here. To reject that Jesus is the Messiah is to reject the Father. This is because Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." There is no possible way to be reconciled with God apart from Jesus Christ. And so to deny that he is the Messiah completely cuts you off from God. Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." And so if you deny one, you're denying both. If you deny that Jesus is the Christ, if you deny that he is the Son of God, you deny the Father. And there's no hope for your reconciliation with him. If Jesus were merely a man, which is what this denial amounts to, if you deny that Jesus is the Messiah, you're denying that he is God, you're denying that, or you're affirming that he is merely a man. His human nature is all there was. And this was a teaching that was prevalent in John's day, both from Judaizers, people that were trying to cause people to go back to Jerusalem. They would question whether or not Jesus was really divine, and also in the early days of the Gnostic heresies that were beginning to sprout up. This denial that Jesus could actually have been God, because how could God have suffered on the cross? And there was this teaching that Jesus was born, and then at his baptism, when the Spirit of God descended, that's when the Son of God took on that flesh at his baptism. And then right before Jesus is crucified, that the Son of God leaves the body of Jesus, and Jesus, as a man, dies on the cross. But John says this is a false teaching, because you're denying that Jesus is the Messiah. You're denying that he is the Son of God. If Jesus was merely a man, if his work on the cross was done only as a man, then we have no hope. Because only the Son of God could bear the sins of the world. An additional application of this, if Jesus was only a man, then his work on the cross is merely an example for us. It's merely an example for us to follow. The path of our salvation is just to follow what Jesus did. The problem with that is none of us can do that. You can't be a good enough man. You can't be a good enough woman. You can't be a good enough boy or a good enough girl to please God apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. And so if Jesus was merely a man, there's no hope for you. We're all dead in our sins. So to deny that Jesus is the Christ is to deny Jesus as God and to deny God the Father himself. And there is no hope for you. Do you see why this is important to John? This is the teaching of Antichrist. John will also emphasize the other lie of Antichrist later on in the letter, which is to deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He says that in chapter 4. This is more particularly kind of the other side of the coin here. It's a denial that that the Messiah would be human. So first we looked at this denial that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Messiah, and then also that there's this other denial that he is human, that he could not be human. But this is a problem because if the Son of God did not take on flesh, if he did not actually become human, then he cannot be the propitiation for our sins. If he did not take on flesh and carry the sins of the world through the crucifixion as a man, then he is not the propitiation for our sins. He's not the payment for our sins because he doesn't represent us. Only the Messiah as a man can represent mankind. Just like in our father Adam, we all died. We've all acquired this sin nature, not because of anything we've done, but because we are in Adam. And then we do lots of things on top of that, lots of our own sins on top of that, to confirm the fact that, yes, we are Adam descendants. And so if we are going to be changed, if our nature is going to be changed so that we are no longer in Adam, but we are in Christ, then Jesus has to be a man. He has to be a new covenant head to replace Adam. The Messiah had to be man and he had to be God. And John wants his audience and then us by extension to have the joy of our salvation. He wants us to have the joy of our salvation. And the joy of our salvation ultimately is fellowship with the triune God. Fellowship with God. God has revealed the means of obtaining this fellowship, of having this fellowship with him, and it is only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, who is the Son of God, who is God incarnate. And if your faith is in any other person, including yourself, if your faith is in any other person, in any other Jesus, then you deny God. And so, like John might say, even though you are from us, you are not of us. If there is a denial of Jesus in his human nature, if there's a denial of Jesus in his divine nature, then you are not in Christ. You cannot deny those things and be a follower of Christ, because to deny those things is to deny him and to deny the one who sent him. Jesus, as he is revealed in Scripture, is the only way to be reconciled with and enjoy the fellowship of God. John wrote these things to thwart those who were trying to deceive the faithful. He says this in a couple of verses after our passage. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. These antichrists were not just false teachers that were kind of out there, but they were trying to deceive the people of God. They were trying to lead them astray. And they were confronted, these people were confronted with the need to understand rightly who Jesus is and the work that he accomplished. And so what would John have them do? They need to understand this. What does John want them to do? Well, he wants them to listen He wants them to remember the teachings of the apostles, the testimony of the apostles. And that's what John says at the beginning of his letter. He says, these are the things that we have seen, that we have heard, that we testify to you about God and about his Son and about the work that Jesus has done. He wants them to hear his own apostolic testimony in this letter. And so what do we learn from this? When we are confronted by some suggested doctrine about who Jesus is, our response always must be, what does the Bible say? We must always return to what does the scripture says, because this is the testimony of God. This is his word, and this is what determines how we understand Christ, because this is where he is revealed to us. This is where he is revealed. This is where we understand who Jesus is. So what does the Bible say? Theology matters, then, not because our faith is merely a series of intellectual syllogisms. We are not saved by our theology. We are not saved by our understanding of Jesus. And yet, theology matters because in John's words, he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. If you acknowledge the Son, this is the last part of our passage here. He who acknowledges the Son, it's the same word that John uses at the end of chapter 1 when he says, if we confess our sins, if we say the same thing about our sins as what God says, he will forgive us. If we say the same thing about Jesus that God says about him, that he is my Son, then we have the Father also. We have fellowship with God. Theology matters in that we must submit ourselves to what Scripture says. You are not saved, or you are saved, and you are only saved by grace through faith alone. But it actually matters who you put your faith in. It matters if you're putting your faith in the Jesus of the Bible or in some other Savior. If your hope for salvation is not in Jesus Christ, as he is revealed in his word, then there is no hope at all. It is no hope unless it's in Christ alone. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the teachings of the apostles who knew you, who walked with you, who saw you, who touched you, who heard you. Father, give us understanding in these things. Give us understanding of who Jesus is, and teach us more and more to put our trust in him alone, in him as he is revealed in Scripture alone. And we know that we cannot do this apart from the anointing of your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would work in us as we go into this next week. Would your Spirit work in us so that we might know Christ, because we are known by Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.